Go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I love the children's messages, growing up hearing all those. And yes. I wouldn't worry about mixing up verses. I mix up people sometimes. I got Peter with Paul, and Paul meaning Peter. Maybe you've been there before. It's interesting how you work hard to try and get illustrations and things that can lead right in. And the big idea today is that there's three realities of a witness of the gospel will face. Three realities, at least, in our passage, three realities a witness of the gospel is going to face. And I had a reality check this morning as I'm doing my final preparations to come in here. And had worked several hours on my PowerPoint, got it all ready to go. And so one of the things you have to do is once you're done, you close out, and you have to copy it and paste it on the internet thing, and I'm really going to go bad. So I'm not even going to talk about the media part because I'll get it all wrong. I'll call it Twitter and tweaking and whatever else. But anyway, somehow they get it. Well, the problem is it didn't work. So I tried to do the reality of it. You have to face reality, right? So I'm going to open up so you guys can see what's happening here. Here's my first slide. I'll leave that right here for everybody. Isn't that awesome? Now, I want the fourth row to read that real well. Yeah, this is the reality of working with technology. That's wonderful when it works, right? But boy, when it doesn't work, it can create all kinds of challenges. So this is a really cool slide. It only took me an hour to do it. So I want you to enjoy it, okay? I want to quiz you on it to make sure you know what colors and everything it said. And which word, it came back. That's unusual for me. That's a plus. Somebody remember that. All right, so what we're talking about here in Acts 17 are the realities that every witness faces. This is an amazing chapter. This chapter, blow your mind. It's so exciting. It's got three basic stories, but it's one story. It's one continuing saga of the Apostle Paul and Silas and his gang of witnesses that are going through the countryside preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am going to go ahead and read this, okay? And it is a bit of a long chapter, but it's exciting. I'll try to change my voices when we have people talking and all that, doing my best. That doesn't always work. Let's see if my glasses work. If I got the right ones, that could be another reality. All right. Well, I think we're in Romans, right? Acts. Okay. Let's start in Acts 17 and work through this. These are going to be, as we go through it, some of the realities that happens in the witness of those who share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, but the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city's authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating, stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy, they remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "Well, he seems to be a preacher of foreign dignities because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown? This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we indeed are his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and Areopike and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Our Father, help us to see what you want us to see. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, and with that which is familiar, Lord, guard us from not listening for the thing that could be new. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that's sitting and hears this gospel, this Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again to provide righteousness through him for all who believe and trust in him alone, may they come to know the Savior. And for those of us who claim to have received this righteousness of God by faith, may your Spirit indeed affirm that conviction and confession if it is true. And if it is not, May we have the courage and the faith to repent and come to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. There are three, at least three realities that we see happening here of a witness that witnesses face when they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first one that pops out to me is the reality of surprises. The reality of surprises. Now, I don't want you to miss this, okay? This is really good. All right. There it is. Isn't that great? If you in the back row can guess the four pictures, you're going to win a $20 prize. All right, now they're looking. Look at that. All right. The reality of surprises. I imagine on his journey so far, there have been quite a few surprises that have popped up. I think the first thing that might have been, I kind of want to look at this with two ways. The first way I'm going to look at it, we may not think about, it might be the surprises of people that had known Paul before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't see that listed here, but you know he's going to run across some of those folks, probably closer around Jerusalem, maybe not so much around the other most parts of the earth, but his reputation for sure as a persecutor of the church before that preceded him. We knew all about him. So there's this surprise that comes. And so we have this surprise with Paul, and he has this desire to proclaim that which is now new in him. That really created a big surprise with people. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't grow up having, I am a sinner saved by grace. I want to make that clear. I didn't have one of those testimonies, though, like many, 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 many years. I was this scumbag, this horrible person, and God swooped in and saved my life from five crocodiles and all this stuff, you know, and whatever it is. And people are like, wow, but I know of people that have been saved from that lifestyle. And it was interesting, about, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago, a gentleman had come into our church and gave a testimony that he had trusted Christ. He had worked in one of the factories here. And another man who had been here all along knew this guy and said, after the service, after he talked to this guy, he ran up to me and says, I cannot believe what I just heard. Everything that guy is saying now is everything that guy was not for the years I've known him at the particular place of business. And he was flattened. He was shocked. And it was necessary for that gentleman to stand up and proclaim. This is an interesting, for though baseball fans, I am not a baseball fan necessarily, but this, in 1990, I found this, a center by the name of Brett Butler. Maybe some of you might know the name. He played in the MLB for years and years. He left the San Francisco Giants, and he joined the cross-state rivals, the Los Angeles Dodgers. Ooh, boo, okay. Whatever that is, there's a cross-town rivalry there, a cross-state rivalry, I should say. And so when he returned to the first time in another uniform to his old team, the first thing he did was run up to Tommy Lasorda and give him a big hug in front of the whole crowd that had followed him as their member, as their team member for years. The crowd booed. It was just really loud. You can imagine people doing that very thing, not just in baseball, but in any sport. It was interesting. They asked him after the game, why did you do it? He says, I had to do that. I had to let people know, and I had to know, let them know as well, that I am no longer a Giant. I'm a Dodger. Okay? I think sometimes in the Christian faith, we forget that. Just that little part there at the end. God does a miraculous word in our work in our life, and we are now on another team. Amen? We are on a different team now. We're wearing a different jersey. And because of that, what do? Hopefully, we ought to be running up and putting our arms around Jesus Christ and the testimony of Christ and the Word of God. And now everybody knows, and they can be pulled in a surprise themselves. Whoa! Not just by our proclamation that I went to church or I got saved. That phrase is overused, I get it, but sometimes it's really legitimate. But by the change in their life. I know something happened to you. I've said it more than one time with my own uncle. He was one of those guys you would not want to meet on the street. But when he came to Jesus, it was such a difference. That's the surprise that Paul had. Now, really, when you read the passage, it's the other surprises. I think we're all thinking this is really what it's about. It is, and we're going to talk about that for about a minute or so. But I thought it would be good for us to understand it's important to realize the surprise that people who knew Paul had when he started talking about Jesus Christ. How about you folks? These guys have been Christians for many years. If you were to somehow, and I'm not judging, I don't know. The only way I could know is if I could be led into your places of business and work and find out that way. But if I were to walk in and ask about the Christian testimony, would people be shocked that you're a Christian? Would they know? Not just by I attend this church, okay? That's too easy to say. Oh, I attend this church. That's great. Maybe, depending on the church. But you might say, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sinless Son of God who came to earth, died on the cross for my sins, the sins of the whole world, rose again, and has provided a way by faith through him alone to trust in him. Now, I'm not expecting the person I'm talking to say all those words, but do they know that you are a Christian, or would it surprise them? I thought it was important that we know with Paul. That was a surprise, I think, on one end that is not recorded here. Now, what do we see here? Well, there's lots of surprises Paul has. Well, I didn't list them all. I listed just a few. And this goes back, by the way, before 17 as well. Oh, let's see. He had a meeting with God on the road to Damascus. Surprise! That was interesting. Then he ran into a magician, and they didn't get along very well, and he had to take care of that guy. That was probably not on his docket when he started the morning. Then he ran recently with a demon-possessed girl. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of one of those individuals. I had that one time. I told the story before. I'm not going to tell it again. But that is a scary situation, all right? Surprise! Whoa, something's wrong with this person. More than just being something wrong with their mind. There was a power behind it all. Oh, let's think. Oh, he had a surprise. He's preaching the gospel, and they thought that they were one of the gods, and they wanted to set up and worship them. And remember, he was like, no, don't do that. No, that's not what I was trying to say. Y'all missed the whole thing. Surprise. Sometimes our communication is clear as we try to make it. People don't get it. It goes right over their head. Oh, let's see. So there's a young man journeying with them, and he's a good guy, and he's his friend's nephew, and they're serving the Lord early on in this mission, and then, surprise, he leaves and runs home. Well, we'll have to deal with the conclusion of that later, but obviously that didn't work out. Surprise, my mission team that started out as 10 ended up being 5. Because they ran away. Surprise. Oh, here's another surprise. He got mocked, jailed, beaten, and then he was set free by an earthquake. Woo! How many of you have been set free by an earthquake recently? So that would be a surprise. You see all this? That's the reality of it all. You and I make our plans, don't we? How many of you made plans for when I finally close my mouth here? Anybody make some plans? Might have one or two things. I know the first thing, the most highest priority in your life is the business meeting. But after that, I know y'all have plans. And that's just the way it is. So we have those exciting things, and then life happens, right? I bet I can line up most of you and say, tell me a story when you planned thing one way and it happened another. How long do you want me to talk, the first person says, right? Surprises come. And they come in the spiritual life as well. So we have all this going on. Surprise, surprise, surprise. I sound like Gomer Pyle, don't I? Thank you very much. God bless. All right. So here he is. He's got surprises. Things are up and down and emotional, and they're not boring. But there's a second surprise that we see, and that's there's a second reality. First, the reality of surprises. The second is the reality of reactions. Now, when you're sharing Jesus Christ, whether by your life or by words, and they happen both ways, they really do, there's three reactions, at least three you're going to get. And we see all three of them. Now, you have to go through the whole chapter to get them all, but you're going to get them. Some are repeated, and then one of them's added at the end. You got the first group. When you're sharing Jesus, you got the group that's polite and will listen. Or maybe they're just interested and want to listen. And they'll sit there and they're okay with it. But they don't do anything. You're almost like, did I speak the right language? Did I say something wrong? Do you have any questions? No, none at all. Would you like to trust Christ? Would you like to pursue this further? And they're not really necessarily interested in that. That's happened more than once here, especially in the last city, where Paul had explained it pretty good. And by the way, we're going to get to that in a minute, but that's an excellent place. If you're wondering, what can I say in my witness? You should memorize what Paul said and put it in your own words and cultural context today. That is a powerful witness, and it only takes about 2 minutes. It's a great outline, too. You say, hey, would it work in today's world? I read it and read it and read it about 50 times this week, I think, and it absolutely will. It absolutely will. I'm going to try it myself. I want to challenge anyone to memorize that, to go ahead and do that section. So we have people that are listening. I remember, though, sometimes they listen because we don't give them the whole gospel. And that's a little side thing, but C.S. Lewis experienced this quite a bit. When C.S. Lewis first came to faith in Christ, when he came to understanding who Jesus was and trusted him, he had a change too. So there was a little surprise there, so to speak, by his close friends, that he was kind of, you know, a little pushback, a little mocking, or a little distancing a little bit at times. And not all of them are that way. But one of the things he noticed, and we see this, we see the same thing here. People have no problem with you talking about God and a nice, oh, merciful, holy, isn't God good, or the blessings of God. They'll tolerate that kind of talk. Or even about Jesus as being a wonderful person. But the second you talk about Jesus is wonderful because he is the crucified Son of God who died on the cross for your sin and mine and rose again so that you and I can have eternal life, they shut you down. They don't like that. People do not like it. It's uncomfortable for them. It's an uncomfortable feeling, and people flee from uncomfortable feeling. That's called conviction. You should not run from conviction. Bad sign. I'm telling you right now. If you run from conviction or say, well, I'm going to go to another church where I don't feel this way anymore, you're running from something you can't get away from, and his name is Jesus. And he knows exactly. I think one of the writers, maybe it was Luther, called him the hound of heaven. And he just will relentlessly sniff you out and find you. You can't get away from him. And so I'm thinking, yeah, people will listen. They'll listen, but they'll only listen sometimes to things they like to hear. But the whole gospel is also about things they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. They must hear. They're bleeding out. They're bleeding, they're dying, their arms, their limbs, they're gone. They need healing, and only Christ can give it. The second group we see of reactions was the rejections. Oh my, big time rejection. You saw that here? The Jews were so jealous, 17:5. They took some wicked men of the rabble. Now here are supposed to be godly men, and the first people they go after, Paul and them, it's interesting phrase in how they, the different translations interpret these phrases differently. Basically, they went to the worst group of people they could find in the city, and they just picked them up. I don't know if they had a bus, you know, and bus them and then drove them all the way. They don't even know these people. They just say, hey, we're going to pay you some money and feed you, and then we're going to bus you to Washington, D.C., and all we want you to do is yell and scream. They don't even know what they're yelling and screaming about. Now, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little political. I shouldn't do that. But, you know, our own we do that today, people. They do that. They try to get people to go against and show that, oh, this is wrong. So they cause trouble. Now, the word jealous is very interesting, okay? Jealousy. Why were they jealous? Why? Well, I suppose if you just do a study of jealousy in the Bible, you're going to get a pretty good picture of what jealousy biblically is all about. I think it has to do, I read this one phrase, I loved it. It's the needy, they're either needy or they're greedy. I thought that was pretty good. Jealousy, needy or greedy. I want what I want, and if I can't have it, and if that guy has it, man, I'm mad at that guy. I don't even know that guy or why he's got it. Maybe he worked hard, I have no idea, but I'm just mad. Why is he doing okay and I'm not? So they're needy, or maybe they're greedy, which takes that same attitude and goes farther. I want it so bad. I will break whatever covenant I have because things aren't going my way. I can't deal with this anymore. I want more. It's not what things used to be. And so this is not the hearing I want to hear. And they just get jealous and angry at God and at people and everything else. And they just go to war. Jealousy is horrible. It's really not wanting to accept God's calling on your life. It's really wanting to walk away from that which you covenant to. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you know what you committed to? Do you have a clue? Maybe you could have one or two verses, but listen to me. It's not me. You read the Bible yourself and find out. You and I committed to love the Lord with all our heart. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. All from that being broken. And if that's broken, life is not going to work in certain areas. You might get by with it for a while and paint the good face. But at the end of the day, well, this is the problem I'm having. This is the problem we're having. This is the problem I've got over here. And we want to point to that problem when what you need to do is back this picture up and look and say, whoa, I see what's the problem. At some point, I've walked away from my covenant with God. And now I want what I want. I've become jealous. I want more time for me. I want more time for the things I want to do. I want to have certain things, and things aren't happening the way. And I'm not getting blessed in this church, or I'm not getting blessed with this relationship, or I'm not getting. And it turns inward rather than looking upward and seeing that the covenant with God is broken. Because I'm telling you this. No matter what you're going through, and some of you are walking through valleys of shadows of death, and you've done it recently, and some of you are walking through valleys of shadows of death now, it will never be bad between you and with you and God if you are in covenant with Him. And here they have simply a situation where these guys got crazy, and they keep showing up. I mean, they even chased them. So you got this reality that has surprises and reactions, but there are some. Let me give you some hope here. We've got the listeners. They listen, but they don't do much. We got the rejectors. I've had plenty of those in my witnessing experiences. And then we have the believers. I love that part. I love that part. And it comes from the most interesting, sideways, surprising places. You're actually witnessing to this person. I've had this experience where you're witnessing to this person on the couch because you know that person needs Jesus. And this person is the one that cries out to God. That's what God does. He calls people to faith. And He gives you an opportunity. So if that uncomfortable feeling or that feeling in your heart is something's not right, that is the conviction from the Holy Spirit. God is knocking on your door saying, listen, I understand you're listening, Holy Spirit's telling you, but now you're at a crossroads. What are you going to do with this? Are you going to reject it or are you going to believe? Are you going to believe? So we have the reality of surprises. We have the reality of reactions, but there's a third thing we have, the reality of faithfulness. That's just simply confidence that God is with you. In all of this, the first thing we see about faithfulness here is God is directing His paths. How many of you know that verse in Proverbs, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. What? He might. He will. But what's the first part? Trust and acknowledge. That's right. See that? They're going right back to the relationship again. Things aren't going well in my life. Well, look, you worry about your connection with God and let God worry about all these other things. He'll help. He'll direct it. And so with Paul, he's got surprises. He's got people that are. And we didn't go through all the rejecting, the tossing into jail, the beatings and everything like that. But God has sovereign appointments for us. And many of you, I love these things when you share them. And I hope you do share them with the body of Christ. How God brought along someone into your life to be a witness to them. And there's so many different ways to do that. He directs your path. He did it with Paul. So He directs our path. He's faithful to do that. He's also faithful. The reality of His faithfulness is that He gives us the grace we need. He gives us the grace we need. You don't have to raise your hand. Please do not. But in your heart, you can raise or put it. Now, how many of you does the thought of going out and witnessing to someone you don't know terrify the life out of you? Okay? It's okay. I'm not here to make you feel guilty about that. I think that's normal. Now, there's some folks, my father being one of them, they're just weird. They get off on that stuff. Maybe they're just gifted with evangelism. That's why I want to say, well, he must be. And he probably was. He never met a stranger. When Christ came to his life, it changed him. And he talked with anybody, and it wouldn't take him like 30 seconds to get there. And people like talking to him. So I know, but most of us are a little bit nervous about that. I had been teaching evangelism explosion for 25 years, and I'm going to tell you, the 25th year, I get just as nervous before I knocked on the door as I did year one. But every time, God was faithful, because every time, all it took were like, it was like two sentences, just some talking with the person, and God was faithful to start moving that all away and say, hey, they're just people. It's okay. So Paul, God was faithful with his word. He was faithful in his sovereignty in putting people together here. And so he gave him whatever he needed. He gave him the words to say, which was the word of God, and he gave them the courage to say them. And I've told you this story about a friend of mine who I trained in this once, and his first time out, he got the gospel so mixed up, I didn't know if the person would understand anything. It was all messed up. I just let it go, and at the end of whatever he said, the person said, I'd like to trust Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Okay, how did that happen? He had every verse upside down, sideways, and everything else. It's called the faithfulness of God to his word and his servants. Happens all the time. I bet you've had it happen when you've spoken or taught or maybe had the experience of being with friends at the same conference and you walk out of there and they heard one thing and you look at them like they're crazy because you heard something else. That's called the faithfulness of God. Holy Spirit teaching you and talking to you. It's amazing, and he does this with Paul. As well, he directs our paths, he gives us the grace we need, and we can have the confidence. This is the reality of the faithfulness of God. His word is going to accomplish its purpose. What did it do? What do you mean? It accomplished its purpose. Number one, it provided conviction. That's what the word of God does. If you're able to come to church and get through a whole service and feel nothing, then we got a problem. We got a problem with the preacher, or we got a problem with you, and maybe both. I don't know. But I'm just saying, when the word of God is preached, when the word of God is spoken, when the word of God is sung, when the word of God is given in a testimony, that Holy Spirit doesn't just sit here and go, that was nice. Oh no, we are stirred. We are stirred. I love that picture, don't you, of Paul. He was so upset when he walked into that city. Now, we don't have this here in the way that they do. We have our own idols, and yes, we could probably point out what some of them are. But Paul was so connected in covenant with God, he saw that and it really disturbed him. And I pray to God all the time. In fact, Dawn and I were out at the Strawberry Festival, woohoo, last week, and got our strawberry ice cream and all that. That was really good. And the whole time, in fact, I talked with her about it as we're walking. I said, you know what? I really got a problem. I got a problem with me. What is wrong with me? Because I'm looking at all this. And this is, I like crowds, they're fun, and I like talking with strangers, that's fun too. But I'm thinking, God, why is it, because I was really into this section of Acts, I said, why is it that I'm not as disturbed as Paul was? Now, some of you might say, you need to think through that statement. Well, I don't know, I think the Spirit was saying, do you love these people? And my answer would be, I don't think I do. Anyone shocked? I should. And so I said, Lord, step number one, let me get right with you and help me, step two, to love them as you do. Love them as you do. And simply, sometimes loving people is something, nothing more than just kindness to them and sharing the love of God with them. That is the best kind of love you can have for someone. Paul felt the faithfulness of God in that. It accomplished his purpose. It convicts the heart. But it also, are you ready for this? This is the best news of the day. It calls men to faith. And if you have ever witnessed that, that is the best experience on earth you're going to have. You're saying you're overstating it. I am not. When I see a person repent and call out to God and ask, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting in him. I'm not trusting in what I do. I got nothing to give. I'm trusting in you and you alone to save my soul. There is no other greater feeling than that. That's the reality of the faithfulness. Paul had been surprised, yes. Paul had seen the reactions, yeah, he had a few himself. But Paul also saw the faithfulness of God in this whole chapter. And like Paul, we can trust God as well. We can trust God as well. There's one other reality that's not necessarily the reality of witnessing, but it's a reality that we a charge for us as the witness, and here it is. It comes from the whole chapter. And it really is the title, and I'm sorry I didn't show you the slide, but it's on there. It's the phrase that comes out of here. Because of that, because of God and what he's done for us, because of our covenant with him through faith in Christ and our call to faith, this is what we need to do. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want you guys to go now, and I want you to turn your world upside down with the gospel. That's what I want you to do, wherever you're at. Some of you might be in a restaurant business. Some might be in construction. Some of you might be doctors and surgeons. Some of you might be nurses. Some of you might be teachers and educators. Some might be stay-at-home moms, educators, and stay-at-home dads and whatever it is, all those things. But bring and go and turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't just get caught being stuck in the same old, same old. Remember your calling. Remember your covenant. Remember your mission. That's one thing Paul never got over. He never got over what happened on Damascus. But for us, many of us, we kind of have lost the Damascus experience. Oh God, for all of us then, help us now to go back to that when God brought us to saving faith. Lord, give us that. Help us to turn our world upside down. People are not pouring into the churches like they may have done in the past, for the most part. People are leaving churches. That's a reality, okay? We can all say that. But here's another reality that the world may not get, and hopefully by after today, they're going to get a couple hundred people that are going to give them a new reality. I'm okay. I mean, I'm not okay that they don't come, but I actually understand it. This is kind of weird to them. This is like, what are you guys doing? What are you talking about? So here it is. You ready? The reality is this. You and I need to now go and invade our city, our place, our culture, and turn the world upside down. I want you to find some lost people. I mean, I have no problem with Bible studies. I love having them. I think they're essential and they help us grow, and y'all need to be involved. But at the end of the day, that's not a replacement for telling and going. And so I want you to do that even this very day and consider that. This past couple of weeks, you've been hearing it on the news about Phil Robertson and his Duck Dynasty, the matriarch, or patriarch, I should say. Of the family, and he died, of course, and his story was amazing of how he was. You're going to have to Google it yourself and listen to it. He was a pretty bad fellow for a long time, and he's pretty coarse with his explanation of it, and I actually appreciate it. I'm not going to show the video here for time and other reasons, because he's pretty upfront with this church about the way he lived. He lived for the world. He lived for himself. And then he had a reality check with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that changed his life forever. And it wasn't just his life. You think about it now. Changed his children. You ought to hear his children's testimonies. How it changed. What was it about it? It wasn't the dad professed to be, love Jesus. It was because he was different. Because Christ had come into his life. And now he was someone they can not be terrified of and fearful of and want to run away from. Now he became a friend and a mentor and helped them grow in faith. And he was consistent and taught them lessons all his life. And so we have him going now into the world. And I love the stories, even as when early on he tells a story about, you know, he would fish and he was the strange old man that people would like to stay away from because he had a bad reputation. They didn't know he had come to faith in Jesus yet. He'd kind of just started into it. And they were so terrified, they wouldn't make sure that they weren't taking anything of his, but there were folks that would do that. And so he caught one of them one time, but his son was with him, I believe, and his son was terrified, thinking, what's he going to do to this guy? You know, he's got a shotgun and guns in his thing. He might threaten him or shoot him or who knows what he might do. But instead, he said, something came over me. Because I was reading in my Bible about generosity and how one of the ways we can show our and explain our faith and show our faith is by being generous with how what God has blessed us. And so he simply said to this guy, you know what? Because the guy was terrified. He was ready to get it out of there. He knew it was going to come. He was terrified for his life. He said, hey, what are you doing this for? Why are you doing this? He says, well, my family's hungry. He says, well, then please, why don't you take all these fish? And he just gives them all. And he's like, he's really scared now. The guy, like, but it was so sincere. And now he started up and down the river. You'll have to watch this testimony. It's really good. Now he got a different one. Surprise, surprise, surprise. All right? Now we got a guy who was walking with Satan. Now he's walking with Jesus, and it's making a difference. That was the beginning. And when you make a decision, as Paul and Silas did, and the others who followed, to follow after Christ, keeping covenant with him, your life will turn the world over. Turn it upside down. And I know if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you want. But it starts with your relationship with God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to our time here of decision making, and all along the way, I imagine there were a lot of decisions being made like, I don't want to listen to that, or I don't believe in that, or hey, man, I never thought of that, or wow, God, I forgot about that. Lord, I don't know what, and there's many more. I don't know what it all is, but each one of us, Lord, are always walking in a place where we can grow in our faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us probably have been avoiding some serious things for years, and we just comfort ourselves or talk ourselves in the things we might believe about where we are in our life. And Lord God, we need to stop right now. Take some inventory. Lord God, are we keeping covenant with you? If we're followers of Jesus Christ, have we designed you and our obedience to you in a way that just fits our lifestyle and what we want? God, I want you to blow that up. And I pray that you would help us to follow after the model of Paul and Silas and those who were willing as they lived and breathed and worked in their cities and the highways and byways and different villages around the world. As they lived there and grew their families, they were also recognized, they were also first servants of the living God. May his knowledge and love and our obedience to him be the priority. And there might be someone here that has listened and has not trusted Jesus. They need to trust you right now. Right now. They don't need to wait for a song. God, I pray that you, if their hearts are burning or they're uncomfortable, that they would in faith cry out to God and say, Lord God, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, my Savior, who died on the cross for me, was buried and rose again, and made a way for me to have the righteousness of God. For I bring nothing to you and I can bring nothing to you, so I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus, alone for my salvation. Save me, Lord Jesus, I pray. I pray that they who have prayed that prayer and meant it and come to the faith and part of the family of God, and they would be willing now to step forward and share that with others. Father, now as we close our time with a song, if there's someone here that needs some prayer or wants to talk more about Jesus, help them to have both the courage and faith to make that walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.